Well, I trust that you have shaken off all of the turkey and overeating and football watching. I know we had a great time with family. I was reminded, one, that I have a fantastic extended family, and it was a joy to be around them. But I was also reminded that you don't change your family very easily, right? They are who they are, and it's amazing that no matter what you've become in your life, when you enter back into that family, if you're the little brother, you're still the little brother, right? If you got a crazy uncle, he's still the crazy uncle. And you get together and you work through those sometimes awkward dynamics of being a family. And sometimes they drive you nuts, don't they? Maybe more times than not, they drive you nuts. But I was amazed when we were around our Thanksgiving table that we started to take some moments just to share why we're thankful. And in those moments, of course, what we were thankful for more than anything else were each other who were sitting around the table. And I'm so amazed in those moments where you're tapping into what the Lord sees for each other. And we're saying things about each other that that God has decreed for one another in our thankfulness. We're seeing each other through God's eyes of how all of those bothersome, annoying things that family has a way of pulling the chains just right in your life, of how all of those things just fall to the wayside and God's presence is there and he's being glorified in that. You know, as we've gone through Romans chapter 10, we've talked the whole chapter about sharing our faith with those who are around us. And it's been difficult in some regards as we've been challenged to share our faith. And as we round out the end of chapter 10, I want us to understand when we are sharing our faith with other people, what we are doing, we're inviting them into the family, right? That you might have these warts and nastiness, right? And things that are uncomfortable and awkward about you. But I invite you into the family by the grace of Jesus Christ. And what God speaks for us and wants for us is going to make all of those other things drop to the wayside. As that's how great it is to be a part of the family of God. Boy, when I look around at you, I see family. And I'm so excited about that. You know, in Romans chapter 10, we've known that Paul is talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. In fact, in verse 1, if we can just review a moment, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they be saved." So he is longing for the salvation of these Jews that are rejecting Jesus. But we know as he goes through Romans chapter 10 that he's using language that is all-inclusive. He's talking about Greeks and the Jews. He's saying the words that everyone. So very easily we see in Romans chapter 10 how this is applying to us in the way that we share our faith, the way that we put our faith in the Lord as well. We see in Romans 10:8, we talked about it in the last few weeks, where he says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Praise the Lord. And that's where we left off last week. And we see in Romans chapter 10 how easy it is to come to salvation. And how amazing it is when we call on the name of the Lord, when we believe and confess, we've put our faith in him, that he changes our lives in a radical way. It's easy to step into the faith. Some of you in this room would say, but it's much harder to continue the walk with him. That's because every day we walk with the Lord. Every day he calls us to be who he wants us to be. Every day he is using others in our lives to sharpen us. Every day he's using the Holy Spirit to convict us to be the men and women that he wants us to be in this life. In my opinion, the verses that we are about to read have been the most convicting verses in all of Scripture for my life. Every time I read them, I feel like I am punched in the gut by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that these verses come in everything that we've just read about the salvation that God has called us to. This is the very next thing that Paul says. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What amazing questions to ask. And each one of those questions should dig at your soul a little bit. What Paul is giving us here in these verses, in my opinion, is a heavenly order of the way that we share our faith, the way that we are faithful to God when he is faithful to us. But Paul puts them in a reverse order, doesn't he? Because he starts in verse 14 with belief, but then he goes back to the beginning of this is where they're able to believe. It starts with sending. And so I want us to write down this heavenly order in a reverse of what Paul does. You see, the heavenly order, it starts with sending. And that's the last question that Paul asked. He says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, we need to realize that we are a sent people. This is the way that God works. Now, this includes the Holy Spirit, and it includes the church. It includes us as your friends and as your family. What does it mean to be sent? It means that you go in an authority that is not your own. You go in the authority of Jesus Christ, writing his name upon his heart. You go in the authority of the power of the Holy Spirit when you go. I don't know if some of you remember what it was like to be in school, but I remember when I was in elementary school, when I was in middle school, that being in the hallway was like one of the coolest experiences of school when you were supposed to be in class. It was just cool to be in the hallway. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to see the nurse, you forgot your lunch accidentally and your mom had to bring it up to school, you got to go into the hallway when everybody else was in class. Now, you know the experience as I did. If you're in the hallway and the principal is walking by and they happen to know your name and they're going to say, Jonathan, get back in your class. What are you doing in the hallway? And if you're out there illegally, right, you tuck your tail between your legs and you run back, you know, into your classroom and you get in trouble with the teacher, with the principal. But if you forgot your lunch and your mom brought it up there to the office, you get a hall pass, don't you? That was the coolest invention of elementary school. You get this hall pass, and your teacher writes her name on it, and then you're in the hallway, and the principal says, Jonathan, what are you doing in the hallway? Because I'm just, man, I'm in the hallway. What are you doing here? Jaka, womb, you know? Check this out right here. Mrs. Eskew, this is her signature. This is my name in print. I'm going to the office. And she's powerless at that moment, right? No authority, no trouble, no anything. What does she say? Well, hurry up and get it and then get back into class where you're supposed to be. Right? Because I got the authority of that hall pass, man, and it's so cool. When you go to people, we go as a sent people, right? As a sent person under the authority of Jesus Christ that means something to us. Now, Jonathan, I didn't think if I just go to my neighbor that I'm being sent. Well, we know we have a mandate from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 that we are to go to those who are around us, right? As you are going, preach the gospel, right, to the nations, to those who are around us. So we know even in that aspect, we are being sent by Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you are building up the courage to go talk to your neighbor, go with the church. No, don't invite everybody and be here 1 o'clock. We're going to overwhelm this person. Don't do that. But bring those friends that are seated around you. Bring them into your circle and say, this is his name. This is her name. pray that I have an opportunity this week. Join me every week this week in praying for this person. And God's going to be faithful to give you that opportunity. You're going to be digging flowers. She's going to be digging flowers. She's going to ask, why weren't you doing this Sunday when I was out here? Because... And in that moment, I'm going to know my friends are praying for me, and there's an authority there and a confidence that God is using with the church and the Holy Spirit for you to be faithful. You're sent. Here's a previous question that he asked. It's before being sent. He says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So preaching is also a big part of it. Now, this doesn't mean that you go to your neighbor with a three-point sermon and all of the points rhyme. You know, I can't even do that. So I can't make them start with the right letter or rhyme. So that's okay. This is talking. This is where you have to engage your mouth. Now, here's the deal. How do we preach to them? You preach with your life and you preach with your words, and they better match up. How can I get them to match up? Jonathan, I'm a sinner. You get them to match up relying on the cross and relying on the Holy Spirit. Church, we're not sent because we're perfect. And in 2016, people have this natural wall up against the law that says, I don't want some righteous, holier-than-thou person coming to me. That's why we don't come in that way. We don't come bringing the law. We come bringing grace and in humility of Jesus to offer up. Listen, I'm telling you this because it's changed my life, and I'm a sinner, and it can change your life too. And I want to run this race with you. Right, we have to come in that humility as we open up our mouths. We make ourselves nothing. We make Christ everything. He asks this, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Here's what comes right after preaching. It's hearing. Right, again, this is what amplifies the very fact that we've got to use our words. We've got to speak. People ask all the time, well, I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to do this. Isn't it going to be great? Well, at some point, people have to know why you're living your life the way that you are. You've got to fill in the blanks for them to say, this is why my life is like it is. We have to be faithful so they can hear. It shows the importance of preaching. I'll tell you this, your neighbor has a better chance of hearing the gospel if you share it than if you don't share it. That's just it. I don't agree with the lottery. I don't like it. My brother plays the lottery, and I say, you know what your chances are of winning? And he says, well, they're better now that I bought that ticket than if I didn't buy the ticket, and I don't have a response. You want to waste your money? That's fine, but that's, you know, that's usually my response, but he's right. This is God calling us into the game. You've got to share to give them an opportunity. If we don't share, there's not going to be the opportunity. Here's the first question that he asks. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? After hearing, we're giving them an opportunity to believe. This is their salvation. See, in that first question, to call upon the Lord. Now, I want you to see this. You see, this whole sequence is God ordained. And isn't it beautiful? And at any part in the sequence, somebody can check out, right? At any part in those four, it can collapse. Let's not let us be the reason that it collapses. Do you realize that in God's almighty power, he could have made us love him. He could have made us in relationship with him, but it's not really love at all, is it? Forcing us to love him. That's puppets down here. But God has wanted to reveal his love to mankind so much that he wants to use you in that process. He has chosen for you to be a part of that process, to be his voice, to go to your neighbor, to go to your family, to go wherever he wants to go. He's allowing you to be a part of this holy ordination that he's put together here in Romans, and it's beautiful. It's incredible. You know, a lot has been made this weekend about the coach of the Texas Longhorns. I don't know if anybody else has read. Apparently, it's more important than the new president and everything because it's out there everywhere, right? Now, I am a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan and also a diehard Texas Longhorns fan and all their sports. And so I apologize for some of you, and some of you are right there with me. Now, it's been interesting as so much has been made about coaching with Charlie Strong. He was an incredible coach at his previous school. He didn't just stop being a good coach when he came to the Longhorns. Right? He's still the same coach. Now, a lot has been made about the coaching of the Dallas Cowboys. They're 10-1, in case you didn't know. It's pretty incredible. 10-game winning streak, longest in Dallas history. Well, that's okay. It's pretty cool. And a lot have been talked about, man, Jason Garrett is such a good coach. He's the same coach as he was last year when they were 4 and whatever that other number was, right? He's the same as all those 8 and 8 years. But now, is he suddenly a good coach? No. But what is a reminder of these coaching things is that at some point as a coach, your players have to play, right? Like your players have to actually do what you've told them to do at some point or another. And when you know this, high school coaches, you can't help it when you get a class that they just can't play very well. You're going to be stuck with that class, and then maybe there's a class coming up that's going to be a class of amazing athletes. That happens. At some point, you got to play. And if the players choose not to play, you don't have a very good chance of winning the game, right? Here's what God is doing in Romans chapter 10. He's calling us into the game. And he's put himself in this coaching position to say, this is what I'm asking of you to do. Are we going to be faithful to answer this call? I love this passage. Look at what he says here in verse 15. He says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Isn't that incredible? So you know who God is saying that of? He's saying it of you. When you open up your mouth and you share the good news of Christ, you are beautiful. I know in a room this size that there are people in this room who have struggled with your self-image. You look in the mirror, you don't like what you've become. You go to Thanksgiving, you compare yourself with other family, and you don't like who you are. And you beat yourself up, even though we know that you're beautiful, but you just don't believe yourself. I have a challenge for you this morning. Why don't you start sharing the gospel of Jesus with other people in your testimony? And live in the truth of this statement that you are beautiful. I've had so many people come and tell me, man, when I shared with my boss, I shared with my coworker, I shared with my neighbor, and it feels like this is like what I'm created to do. Yeah. That's because in those moments, God's beauty is bursting forth within you. And it's hard to look into the mirror and not like what God has made you when you're being a faithful part of his kingdom. You know, this statement, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, is a statement that's made for Jesus in the Old Testament. And it's also made for you. And how beautiful are the feet of Jesus. I've read this in Isaiah so many times and imagine those sandaled feet of Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee and the hope that he is bringing to the Gentiles and to the Jews all in one swoop. And every village that he walked into, hope bursting forth. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. It's the same with you. Don't you see, this is Jesus talking about you when you walk into your office on Monday morning, that hope is walking in with you because of Jesus Christ. When you walk into your homes, no matter how difficult it's been, hope is walking in. The peace of God is walking in with you because of the good news that is yours in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Nahum. Some of you are wondering, Jonathan, I didn't bring that book with me this morning. It's in the Old Testament. Start going left of the book of Romans. You're going to find it. Some of you in here don't know what Nahum is about, so I'm going to give you a crash course on Nahum Bible. It's about the destruction of Nineveh and the Assyrians. They were the evil, bad nation that was northeast of the Jews, modern-day Syria today. You might have heard of Nineveh because there was another prophet who went to Nineveh. His name was Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of their great evil that was at work within him, but he was faithful in the end, right? I mean, it took a big fish and vomit and all of this stuff to get him to be faithful, but he was faithful. He went to Nineveh and he says, 40 days, Nineveh, and you are going to be destroyed because their wickedness was so horrible and so evil. Were they destroyed? No. Because they repented, they believed the message, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they cried out to the Lord for forgiveness, and he forgave them. Let's fast forward a few years to another generation, maybe a few hundred years after Jonah. We find the prophet Nahum with the same task that Jonah had. But this time Nineveh is not going to respond. This time Nineveh is not going to repent. This time Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And in the midst of the clamor, in the midst of the horror, in fact, if you look with me in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 14. I don't know if it's on the screen because I didn't put it there, but this is an amazing thing. Look at what God says. He says, "No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile." This is bad news for Ninevites. In the very next statement, he says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." That's the Jews. That's Nahum in the midst of it. That's what Paul is quoting right here. Why is that important that we look at it in the context of Nahum? Because of this reason. God could be calling you into a horrible situation. God could be calling you to share the gospel with people that are going to reject it. Very high likelihood that that's going to be the case. Are you still going to be faithful to sow the seed to them? To say, "Yes, Lord, I will go," even if they're going to reject you. Jesus said, "The world hates me. What is it going to think of you?" It's going to hate you as well. And sometimes, I don't understand it all, but sometimes the people that God wants us to go into are not going to like it. You could be walking into a horrible situation. Sometimes they're just not going to believe. They repented with Jonah. They didn't repent with Nahum. And that's going to be the case sometimes. We know that's the case. When we read the parable of the sower and the man who's casting out seed, the seed falls onto the path. The seed falls onto the rocky soil. And the seed falls into the soil where the weeds choke it out. And only 1/4 of the seed falls on good soil, where they're saved. Only 1/4. 3 out of the 4 options that we hear about are rejecting the message of Jesus. So we know that there's going to be rejection. Here's what we need to do. Get over it. When on this earth have you been here to please the person that you're talking to? If we're not here to please the Lord, then church, what are we here for? Here's the other place. Aren't you encouraged now? Here's the other place, because I love this. This is, if you turn to the left of Nahum, go to Isaiah chapter 52. This is the one that I've had memorized, that I love. In 52 and verse 7. Here, a completely different situation, because here God is talking about his salvation. How is salvation just sweeping through? And he says this in verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, this is a little bit different soil that he's talking about right here, right? Because sometimes God is going to say, "I need you to talk to this person." And sometimes we don't know it by their expression, by the way that they look. But sometimes God has just been working in that person's life behind the scenes. And the Holy Spirit's just preparing that heart. And he's waiting to hear that final piece that God is sending you to complete in their lives. What a day of rejoicing, where even the angels will rejoice with you in those moments. Sometimes the Holy Spirit primes the field. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. Look in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Man, this passage has so many great Old Testament quotes. This is from Isaiah 53, where Jesus is dying on the cross 800 years before the cross happened with Jesus. Jesus is dying on the cross in Isaiah 53 before the cross was even invented, and Isaiah is recording everything that's happening in Isaiah 53. Even there, he says, Lord, who has believed our message? Some just won't believe the story. Some won't believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Even those that witnessed it, sometimes they didn't believe. Some won't believe that your life has really changed, that you have joy in your heart when they don't. Some are not going to believe that God can forgive them of their sins. Some have been hurt by Christians that they have such anger that they're not going to be able to get past their anger. Some are so bitter at the world that they're not going to get past their bitterness. Some people have believed in a lie for so long that it's going to take years and years for the Lord to uproot that lie. Those are just some of the things that I've run into. But here's what I know. In sharing the gospel of Jesus, the results don't belong to me. The results belong to the Lord. But my faithfulness, it's not determined by the results. It's determined by whether I answered the call to go. Are you being faithful to the Lord in such a way? We need some encouragement. Look at this verse. This is a summary verse in verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. He's just restated everything that he's already stated in a different way. That's what Jews do, right? That's their parallelism that they follow by. So here we see a slightly altered heavenly order that I want you to write down. Here's the first one. It's the word of Christ. Right? Again, we're going backwards through verse 17. He says, hearing comes through the word of Christ. So if faith comes from hearing and hearing comes through the word of Christ, then we can say using geometry skills that faith comes directly from the word of Christ, right? They were congruent because it makes like shapes. Okay, so A equals B. I don't understand it, but they told me this, right? So faith comes from the word of Christ. So here's what we need to be faithful to do, to include the word of Christ. What is that? It's the gospel. It's what we've been talking about in chapter 10, that we were sinners, but we met a Savior, and he saved us. Hey, that all starts with S, and it's 3 points. So write that down. Post it if you need to remember this day. That's important. It's the gospel. It's the work of Jesus. Man, get to his resurrection, because that's the turning point of the world history right there. The resurrection of Jesus. You run into a stumbling point. I don't know about Noah and the ark. Who cares about Noah and the ark at this point? Go to the resurrection. I don't know about the 24-hour days of creation. Go to the resurrection. Don't get hung up on that stuff. That stuff works itself out in faith. Ask them about the cross and the resurrection. What is the word of Christ? It's your testimony. That's what Revelation says, and it has the power to pull down the enemy and destroy a stronghold. You lean on that. What has God done in my life? Through the cross, through the resurrection. Even a man that didn't know anything about Jesus could say, this is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. You deal with that. And they couldn't do anything about it. I love this heavenly order, the word of Christ. And then the second one is the spoken word. So Jonathan 17 doesn't have it. Yeah, but they hear. You're not going to hear it through an unspoken word. Okay, I'm just saying it's got to be shared. Just know that. Here's the third thing, hearing. Now you can't control the ears of people. You can only control whether you're faithful to share it. I'm amazed. Here we're getting ready in 2 weeks to be sharing the gospel at a night in Bethlehem. And I'm amazed at how people react to the gospel at a night in Bethlehem. Every year I've been in the final scene around a fire, and I'm wrapping up the gospel presentation that they've already started to hear. And every year we have people that the moment I open up my mouth, they just turn and they walk away. And I have people that do that that you think, boy, you wouldn't think they would do that. And I have people that walk up and I think, man, this guy's going to want to punch me in the face when I get done sharing this. And I start sharing and big old tears start coming down their eyes. And you see repentance in their heart. You never know. We don't control the hearing. We control the sharing. Here's what it leads to faith. This ties back to verse 14 when he says, how are they going to believe? This is faith, right? Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see, according to Hebrews 11, that faith, right, is saving belief in Jesus Christ. Let's be encouraged in this. Look in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Oh, aha! We caught Paul in a contradiction, because he just said, they have not heard unless you speak. And now he just said, oh, they've already heard. Look at what he quotes. He quotes Psalm 19. Go there with me. Psalm chapter 19. Start in verse 1. You want to be encouraged about sharing the gospel. Look at this. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. Isn't that incredible? You know what you do when you open up your mouth and you start talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You join in a symphony of praise and exaltation to God the Father. You are joining with the leaves on that tree out there that as a wind blows them and they're rustling, they are declaring that God is glorious and worthy to be praised. You join with thunder as it rolls across the sky to demonstrate the majesty of the Lord. You join with that bird on that limb out there as it's tweeting and doing its song that is declaring that God is worthy to be praised. You join in that song. That voice becomes your voice. And it takes the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes to be able to see this symphony of the Lord that's around them. But he's faithful to do it when we're faithful to share. We don't know God's plans, right? We have to trust him to see what's before them. Let's trust him. Look in verse 19. He says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So even when the Jews were becoming a nation, God had said, those who aren't you are going to have salvation. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say in verse 20, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me. So even Isaiah is confirming. He's saying the Gentiles are going to have salvation. The Jews are going to reject it. And in verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We see in these verses God's choice in loving Israel, in saving us, the Gentiles. We don't know what God's plan is. That's why we're just faithful to walk with him, to sow the seed where he wants us to sow the seed. You know, there's two things that help me out so much with these last few verses. The first one is this, that God holds salvation in his hands. It's so apparent in these last three verses. It's not up to us. It's up to God of who he's going to save. What does that mean for you to stop beating yourself up over the presentation? I tell this to people all the time. In the book of Numbers, God used Balaam's donkey to speak to him. He can use you. Don't draw any parallels there. But he can use you. If he can use me, he can use you. Here's the second thing. God loves disobedient and contrary people. Isn't that cool? That's verse 21. He loves disobedient and contrary people. He says this, all day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. That's the people that you're going to. You're going to be a voice to them, right? No heart is too hard for God's love to break. Not only are you going to go to them, understand this, you are one of them. I am disobedient and contrary to the Lord. And God's love penetrated my heart and changed me. And his love compels me to go. I've been thinking about the armor of the Lord all week as I've been studying these passages that Paul doesn't complete the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 until he says, and fasten your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace, ready to share the gospel. Those are the shoes we put on in the morning so that we can fight the fight that God has called us to fight, that is Christianity. Let me ask you this. Are you faithful with where God has planted you? You know, over the course of this next month, in my opinion, people receive the gospel easier than every other month that we have in the United States of America because of Christmas and the nature that it brings and the story of Jesus' birth. There's an openness and a willingness to talk about the gospel of Jesus. Will you be faithful when that time comes? Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I know that this passage is so difficult. And as I said early on, that it just punches me in the gut to say, am I being the one who is faithful? Father, how many times have I walked away from situations because I've been afraid of the person, or I've been too busy, or it hasn't been on my agenda? Lord, help us to see with the eyes that are here to please you and not man. And help us to walk in your faithfulness to us, that we could just be in your kingdom and be a part of it and be a part of expanding it, Lord, as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.